which allows us to do some things that we can't do with our kids. One of which is actually spend time in a museum instead of just running from one end to the other and moving our way out. So we, one of the ones that we went to go see was the 9/11 Museum, which is a profound and meaningful site. If you have the chance to be there as an American, I think it's just kind of your responsibility to understand. It's really well done. It's actually, they have these, where the two twin towers were, you enter into a building and then you go down into the basement area. So you see the foundation layers, and the museum is very raw in that sense. I mean, there's the foundation of the towers that fell down and collapsed. And you begin to make your way through, and it's very, very moving because it has so many audio recordings, so many video recordings, right? I mean, it is absolutely alive. You hear the voices of people calling their loved ones, saying, I will never speak to you again. Here are the last words I get to say. Like, it's shatters you to have to listen to those things and understand the pain and the grief that goes on there. There are moments of heroism, moments of sacrifice, but above and beyond, just this profound sadness. The sadness over loss of life, the sadness over the senselessness of it, it just kind of weighs you down. We spent well over 4 hours there. We didn't finish because we were just, we were emotionally finished before we were finished with the museum. Right? I mean, there's just a point emotionally where we couldn't do anymore because there was just so much rolling around. But we had just kind of finished up in Flight 93, the one that was kind of brought down by the passengers before it could hit anywhere in Pennsylvania, was one of the last ones that we looked at. And what I found in my heart was this kind of transition from just a lot of sadness and grief and looking at families and pictures and lives ripped apart. And then you hear some of that heroism in that plane of those giving up their lives to protect others that don't even know who they might be. And you begin to get this sense of anger that comes. And so the next section of the museum was all kind of about the terrorists and where they came from and their background. And that just made me even more angry. And just this, why would you do that? How do you hate that way? How does that come about? But it's a pretty natural progression. When you face anger shown at you, to respond back with anger on the other side, right? And we can chart even the history that we have as a nation and see that, right? We responded back in anger in Afghanistan and in Iraq, and anger has been thrown back at us, and we haven't broken the cycle yet, right? San Bernardino proves that, Paris proves that, Brussels proves that. And then whenever we get hit, then we hit back again, and the anger cycle continues. It's not really a new thing. It's been a part of humanity since the very beginning, right? The eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth. The mentality that if you hurt me, then I'll hurt you back. Violence always begets more violence. Blood must have blood in return, right? That's kind of the idea. And it's not even just in these large, huge battles that stretch across frames of history. It's within our own lives, too. As I began to examine it myself, and I'm your pastor, I'm an upright, nice, kind of responsible guy, and yet I find that still kind of burns inside of me. I find that when I have disagreements or arguments with my wife and my kids, that I really want the last word. I find that honestly the most with my kids. I don't fully understand why, but I just can't really abide by them having the last word. I'm sorry, girls. But I find it there, right? Like, it's not violence at a level, but it's just, I need to have the last one thrown in there. I need to be the last one that does it, and it's so hard to break the cycle and just walk away, to have that moment of doing that. And that's the story of humanity, right? You can look in your own life and see that as much as you could look at any page of history, right? Contemporary pages, pages that are dusty with time, and you find the same kind of thing in there. So we find in Matthew 27, the chapter that we have for tonight, this litany of violence. It's almost a summary of the violence that humans do to other humans. It's almost like summing up all of the history lessons that we've had, all of the ones written about nations, all the individual ones written about human lives, right? From the ones that have never been mentioned somewhere else, that are hidden away in hearts, the ones that are promoted everywhere else. Like, almost every area of violence and abuse that is known in humanity is encompassed within this chapter. You have a beginning by this sense of being betrayed. Right? The one who was faithful, that was supposed to be your friend, that you could rely on, stabs you in the back. Et tu, Brute, right? The whole idea of betrayal comes in there. There is the lying about your character, about your person, about who you are. The slander that gets thrown at you, right? There's hatred of the most intense and vile kind that colors you as other, that gives no sense to your humanity, no sense that you have any value, no compassion for you whatsoever. Just a desire to wound, a desire to cause pain. A hatred that isn't even happy just by saying, if you're gone, I'm okay. No, no, wait, let me make you hurt deeply before you go. Why don't you just wait here a moment so that I can dig my claws in a little bit so you can know agony before you walk out. All right, that's the level of the hatred that's there. There is this spitting upon, this beating with fists, with sticks, with spears, with whatever you have. You know, there's this mocking that comes. There is literal torture, right? I mean, we have our waterboarding, we have our other things that we wrestle with, and back then they would take these whips and just shred your back, past the skin, past the capillaries, all the way down into the muscles until they are filleted across it. And what is the purpose? To make you hurt. It's just torture. Just want to make you suffer. That's what humanity does. And then finally, there is death. Let me take life away from you. Let me remove it from you is the epitome of the violence and the hatred that we have. And so in this chapter, though, all of this is expressed not because that cycle is just kind of going through one more loop, but it's expressed toward the innocent. Towards someone who doesn't deserve any of those things. In other aspects of human history, you might argue that, well, you deserve some of what you're getting, but here you can't argue for any of that. So there's a few things that I'd like us to dwell on tonight. And the first one that I want you to do is just to be captured for a moment by the sheer wonder that there is a God who can identify with your suffering. Right, there is a Jesus who experienced it, but also a Father and a Spirit that experienced from another perspective and angle on this suffering that we go through. And it's maybe not surprising, and you can find other references and other religions to a God who can point out and say that suffering is wrong, or it's inappropriate to do that. But where else, pray tell, can you find a God who says, I understand? That when those name calling just burns into your memory and you can't even begin to shake it, that there's a God who says, I know how it feels. Not just that I know that it's wrong, not just I'm there for you, I understand the feeling that comes with that. When there's people demanding submission, when lies or gossip are spread about you, when people touch you without you wanting that, when they slap, when they threaten you, when scripture is misused to control or diminish or oppress, when there's public humiliation, when there's mocking, when those things touch our individual lives, and maybe for some of you that washes over you and doesn't really stick, but there are some for whom those words are very powerful and deeply imprinted on your life. And I want you to know tonight, there is a God who doesn't just stand at a distance, but one who says, I know what it's like to suffer. I know how it feels on my body, the sting of the slap against my cheek. I know how it feels with that flush of shame when I'm publicly mocked and humiliated. I know what it feels like when I'm absolutely alone. I know the emotional pain, the physical pain, all of that pain. There is a God who says, I understand. Can you just pause for a moment and pray with me on that? Father, we recognize this larger environment that Christ is coming to us in. That he comes and dies on a cross for the sake of our sins. And we live in a world marked by that. And Father, tonight, there are human beings here who have been abused by other human beings. And we know tonight, God, that you have wept over that. but not a weeping from a distance, but one that says, I understand completely. And I pray for those individuals tonight that you would be close to them. And they would find in the suffering and death of Christ this nearness of God that says, I am with you in that ordeal. I am present. I understand. And I have a freedom for you. I have a release for you. And God, we pray that where that is present, you would bring about a change of circumstance so that it would never happen again. That you would protect, you would heal, and you would restore. We ask that for the sake of Jesus. So in Romans chapter 5, there is this interesting kind of description that goes through. In verse 7, there's a sense of kind of how we respond as human beings and the valuation that we have. And Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 7, he says, if there is a good man, not often, but occasionally, you can find someone who will sacrifice their life for them. So if there's a man that you all know in your community is upright, is always faithful, he's coaching the kids' teams, he's always there at fundraisers, always giving extra money, like his business is always, you know, doing pro bono stuff or helping out. He's there to help out with foster kids and the widows. He's just kind of good everywhere he goes around. Everybody likes him. He's fun to be around. He throws great parties and everybody loves being at his house. He makes you laugh. He makes everybody feel comfortable and welcome, right? For a man like that, Paul writes, every once in a while you will find someone who will give up their life for him. And then he goes a step farther. He says, now if you have a moral man, so not good in the sense that he's popular and well-liked in those ways, but a man who is moral, who is upright, who chooses the right path even when it's difficult and hard. And that rubs a little raw because we're not all in that boat and he seems maybe a little bit different or distant from us in some categories. But every once in a while, much less than a good man, but every once in a while, you can find somebody who will give up their life for that moral man. But you are neither moral nor good. What about for the evil man? What about for the abuser? Of women, of children, of a spouse, right? What about the weasel that changes with the wind, that's never dependable, that'll say whatever you want to say in the moment, but the next moment will stab you in the back and move on to somewhere else? Absolutely faithless man. Will someone die for him? What about the narcissist or the arrogant racist? Just committed in their idea that their own ethnicity is better than anyone else's and happy to tear down and shred anyone else around them. Will someone give their life for him? What about a manipulator, a liar, a cheat? A lustful man who betrays spouses and friends over and over again? Fat chance. This is that whole same pattern, right? That violence begets violence. Hatred begets hatred. Blood always requires blood in exchange for it. Eye for the eye, tooth for the tooth. Right? Which is why no one thinks to give something gracious to them. If you've abused, then you deserve to be abused. If you lie, you deserve to be lied to. If you cheat, you deserve to be cheated. Right, that's the mentality that we have, but what you see as the result of that is the world in which we live, in which hatred still reigns, in which violence has as much a grip on humanity as it ever has, in which lust and greed and abuse of power at the highest levels and the lowest levels still functions all around us. Right? Do you see that cloud hanging over humanity? Do you have the eyes to recognize it? How do we break free? How do we ever end this cycle that when somebody hates me, I hate them back? When somebody does violence to me or slaps me on the cheek, then I slap them back on theirs. How do we ever separate out of that? And then there is verse 8 in Romans. There's God who says, I don't operate like you do. And when you hate me, I do not hate you back. And when you demand my blood, I do not demand your blood in return. And when you do violence to me, I don't do violence back. And the cycle in Jesus is broken. It's broken when he stays silent when he's accused, although he has the best defense, the strongest, most powerful defense ever, he doesn't utter a word. And when his body is misused, he doesn't use any of his strength to defend or protect himself. When lies are spread about him, he doesn't respond back. He allows violence to be bestowed on him and hatred and mockery, and offers only forgiveness in return. It is in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. See, this is what holiness means, right? It's such a good biblical word. We should all understand that. Holiness means to be set apart, to be unlike that which is around there, right? So if you hate someone that hates you, you're not holy because you're just like everybody else, right? What's holy is to be hated and to love in return. That is unique. That is set apart. That is the holiness of the cross. This Jesus who has every right to return judgment, every right to respond with hatred and violence, who says, I will not require blood when you take mine. I won't demand it back from you, right? God demonstrates his own love in this. While we were sinners, while we were evil, while we were weasels, while we were wretched and false, Christ died for us. He is the hope for you personally. If you ever want to break out of that cycle that says, I always have to have the last word, I've always got to stay on top, I've always got to get back a little bit more than got given to me, the only hope you have is this Jesus who sets you free. He's also the only hope we have for humanity. If there will ever be a day that hatred and racism and wars do not mark the face of this planet, it will be Jesus that brings us there. And his proclamation that hatred does not beget hatred. Violence does not lead to more violence. And blood does not always demand blood. So right now, will you close your eyes? In a moment, we're going to hear this story of the end of Christ's life. You'll be led, which is totally appropriate, to find yourself in that story in many different places. One place I invite you to find yourself is in the voice of the crowd. It demands his crucifixion. Because your rebellion has demanded that. And you have cried out for the blood of Jesus as much as any Jewish man or woman in that crowd. So can you, understanding that you've called for that, will you embrace right now the one that you crucified? And right now, will you receive his love when you have offered him hate? That's grace. You don't need your list of, but I meant this, God, or look at all the good things that I've done. Just step back in and know I'm a part of that crowd. And this is God breaking that cycle in my own heart. Just let him love when you don't deserve it. Not because you do, not because you're promising to be better in the future, but when there's no hint of justice about you, let him embrace you right now. And now will you also, with your eyes closed, will you join Jesus? Look at the relationships around you, maybe some as close as your own family, your spouse, your kids, your parents, your friends, maybe coworkers, maybe at a larger scale, right? on a political level, on a national level, on an international level, whatever it may be, will you join with Jesus in not returning violence for violence, in not returning hate for hate? Will you begin to live in that holiness of God? This is, I'm not a part of humanity anymore. That old man has been crucified with Christ, and now I'm being made new. And blood doesn't always demand more blood. And hatred of me does not demand that I hate back. Abuse of me, slander of me, does not mean that I have to slander back. Jesus, in this moment, we see your absolute uniqueness. You're not like us at all. But that is why you are so beautiful. So certainly tonight, God, embed in our hearts that fervent commitment from you, that you love us when we are at our worst. So we need never fear that your love will leave. It isn't based on us at all. It's based on you breaking this cycle. And God, if there is to be hope in this world, hope in our families, hope with our siblings, God, hope in our schools, hope in our places of work, hope in our city, our nation, our world, it's going to come when we learn to live this out. So bring hope through us, Jesus. Bring reconciliation, no matter what the cost is for us. Invite you to join in the next song.